All right, good evening. We are here this evening. We'll close out our time in worship in the Word tonight. I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. I don't know, James, if that sounds really loud or not. Are you guys fine there? I'm hearing echoes here, so maybe turn it down just a little bit. I can raise my voice if I need to. But Romans chapter 1, going back to where we were this morning, I haven't really, at this point, starting the new year, decided since we finished 1 Corinthians at the end of the year, I'm like, okay, what's the next book? Where do I want to go? I hadn't really given a lot of thought to the next place I want to go to expound, but then as I've been working through, I'm like, you know what, Romans, as we're covering that, there's a lot of things that I could be speaking about, and we could be studying and reviewing through doctrinal things that may not have the time to do so on our Sunday mornings, and I thought I'd just pile on a little bit more, and that's what we've been doing this last couple of weeks. And I want us to come back to where we were this morning in Romans 1 with these words of Paul in verse 9, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. And so he's telling, as we talked about this morning, telling these Romans and saying, I'm going to come, I want to come by God's will, if he leads me and allows for me to be there. I want to come with a purpose. I want to come with a plan. And Paul, if you could see this, and Paul's team, all of them, they had goals. They had certain things that they wanted to accomplish. They didn't just do ministry in an end of itself. They did ministry with an intention that they believed God would use them to produce something. And the way he describes that is with these words that I believe he gets from other parts of the Bible. It's the idea of a harvest. He says, I want to reach or reap a harvest, some harvest among you. I want to produce. I want to be productive for the Lord in the Lord's work. And as I serve the Lord in this way, I want to see the Lord use me and others and the church to produce in the end a harvest. So let's talk about what that means, reaping a spiritual harvest. What exactly are we talking about? What is it that he wants, that he's praying for? And then we can take to our day, in our place, what is it that we want in our church, in our community, in our ministries that we participate in, even looking ahead to like Cochrane Hills or looking out to Zambia, Africa with the Hulks. What do we want accomplished through Jonathan and Clorinda? What do we want accomplished with Tom and Linda when they went 20, 30, 35, almost 40 years ago to Finland and planted their roots there and began to do work there for the Lord? What exactly do we want? What is that fruit, that spiritual fruit that we're looking for that we can see would be a harvest one day? And that's Paul's mind. That's his thoughts, and it should be our thoughts as well. We touched on that a little bit of reaping something that Paul, actually, he's saying here, I want to reap some harvest among you. I don't think his intentions primarily were, I want to go there and get the harvest immediately. He wasn't going to have a crusade and a quick evangelism conference and boom, get a bunch of saved souls. I did my job, I'm moving on. That was not Paul's heart at all, or his mindset in what he's talking about here. What he's meaning by this, I want to go and do the labor, the labor work or the spade work or the cultivation necessary so that a harvest would come, a good harvest, a spiritual harvest. That's what I want to reap. That's what I want to see happen. That's what I want to take in and say, what I did in Rome, what I did in Spain, what I did in Corinth or Ephesus, in the long run, there's going to be a harvest. And that harvest is as a result of our efforts in serving Christ and the things that we implemented, the things we labored and toiled for. I want to expand on that thought. What does that mean? And do a little bit of drawing in of some other passages, because this is not the only place he mentions something like this. There are other places where he brings up the idea of fruit. I want to bear fruit. Or we can think of Jesus' words from John 15, where one of the two major, I guess you would call them poetic stories or pictures that the Lord Jesus used in the Gospel of John, one being the Good Shepherd, picture of a shepherd in chapter 10, and the other being a vine in chapter 15. And the vine is all focused on being in the vine and branches and God pruning and caring and cultivating this vine for what purpose? To bear fruit, to bear more fruit, to multiply the fruit. So there's something of this imagery that is very biblical, and it draws back even to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 1 and Jeremiah and other places the prophets draw and speak of the house of Israel and the nation of Israel like a vine, like God's vine, and the Lord is the one cultivating that vine for spiritual fruitfulness. And so this is a concept that is biblical throughout, and we want to draw from that, and that's what I intend to do tonight. And by the way, just real quick, these are prayers, as we see in Romans chapter 1. Part of this reveals his prayer. Again, this book, I encourage you to get this book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation, D.A. Carson. These are the priorities from Paul and his prayers. We talked about priorities this morning. What's the priorities of the gospel minister? And they're revealed in his prayers. What really drives him? What really motivates him? What really gets him to move and to get up and to get on that boat and sail across the seas to get to a certain place, to do something, to see something happen? What is the motivations there? And that book is an excellent book, and I highly recommend that you read that as we go through the gospel or this book of Romans, but also in your own studies. This little book, John MacArthur, is a basic Bible studies, MacArthur Bible studies in the book of Romans. Worthwhile for you to get that and just do your own personal study through Romans as kind of a supplement, and keep yourself sharp throughout the week as we study that book in the morning. But tonight we're going to come to this text, and we're going to really broaden this and go out to other places. How do you cultivate this fruit that Paul is talking about? What is the harvest that we're looking for? What's the spiritual fruit that the Bible talks about here that the minister, that the church wants to see reaped in the end? What should you be involved with to help make that grow and to be actually cultivating? And so we're described like in parables of workers and laborers sent into the field in a vineyard, like the parable of the vine grower and the vineyard workers, and other places where the Lord sends workers into his field, into the place where there is labor to be done, and in the end there will be a harvest of that labor. Those are imageries that speak about Christian ministry and church life. And so there's something there that we want to learn from. Want to see people in our church become productive branches in the vine. If our church could be viewed as a farmer's field, and the ministries we're involved with as part of that field, or vine growers' vineyard, we would want to be dedicated to having a great harvest, right? That would be the goal. If we were to align our minds and our thoughts with Paul here, well, he wants to reap a harvest. We want to reap a harvest. We don't want to just exist and be here and have a building and have a nice place for people to come and talk about Jesus. We want to actually see something produced that is of spiritual value, spiritual nature, that is eternal, that is a harvest that is from the Lord. And when we think about that great harvest, we would take care of the soil, would we not? We would think about going into a field as a farmer. What would be important to us would be the soil. Jesus used that in a parable. What kind of soil is out there as you do ministry for the word? And there's lots of soils, and there's only one of those soils of the four that actually is ready and will receive the word of truth. And it's only that soil, as a result of the sowing of the word or the seed, that produces a bountiful harvest. The others don't. Okay, we want to care about that. We want to think about that. That's important to us. So we want to make sure that there is a soft, tender, cultivated, receptive soil to the seed of God's word. That would be important to us if we care about a harvest. We would also want to remove the rocks, the stones, and the things that inhibit the roots to grow and get nutrients and water. That's what any farmer would do, constantly taking rocks out of the field, putting them on a side, part of the path or part of a wall or whatever it may be. Those things are a hindrance to growth. They'll hinder the roots. And Jesus described that in that parable of the rocky soil as the shallow type of soil. The rocks prevent the roots to go deep, make it unable to withstand, as he described there, persecution and temptation and tribulation. So we would not want that be the case for people within our church and the ministries there. There will be those people, yet we want to be sure that we're dealing with this in a way where the soil is receptive and the rocks are removed out. We want to mature that soil. We would also want to tend to the weeds, right? There's another part of that parable of the soils. Weeds, what do the weeds do? According to Jesus' parable, the weedy soil is that which the person had the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches that do what? They choke the roots of the seed that was sown upon that soil, and they prevent it from growing. And so there's something of worldliness and the love of riches, the deceitfulness of riches, the things that the world just draws away the desires of the heart, preventing him from producing spiritual fruit. That's important to us. We want to keep that in mind. We'd also want to provide consistent watering, making sure there's a consistent watering of the plants and care for the plants so that there's no drought, there's a continual nourishment. The Spirit of God is spoken of as a wellspring, as Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. Would you like water that you never have to come back to this well again? It will constantly be nourishing you, constantly be satisfying your thirst. Would you like that? And she said, of course. And Jesus turned this around into a gospel moment and spoke of the Holy Spirit in other places. And so there's something of a spiritual vitality and provision and satisfaction that we need to bring into this picture, into this ministry, to where we're going to the right source to be fully satisfied and fully nourished so that there will not be any plants that die or wither up. Okay, so we want to think about those things because these are images that are drawn upon by the Lord in his teaching and the New Testament writers that are encouraging and helping us understand what then are we supposed to be doing as Christians in the church. And we would also want to continue to sow the seed, right? There's no growth without the seed. Without sowing the seed of the Word of God and the gospel to see that there is a plant in the field to begin with that can grow. And then the church is nourished also by that word of life. There's no bountiful harvest without the seed of the word of God. That is going to be priority as well. Okay, so just to set us up with that, this is the picture we want to think about as we consider this idea of a spiritual harvest. And the passage I'm referring to that I have been is in 1 Corinthians. We were there before. I don't know how long ago. It was in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, a few years back. And in verse 5, Paul says this, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. Each one will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's field, or fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." He just draws from that picture right there. A field, a building, laborers, workers, watering, doing the cultivation, and God is using them to see that he causes the growth in this field. And so this is the picture, and this is the imagery that Paul is drawing from, and he's thinking of here, I believe, when he says, "I want to come and reap some harvest among you, Romans." It's just that same idea. There should be a constant labor, constant attending to the real spiritual needs of the field. All of us are laborers together, contributing to these needs in some way to the body of Christ, that it might grow and produce fruit and multiply that fruit. Now, what are the tools of the labor? Before I get to an outline, I just want to be sure you understand this as we're speaking about this idea and we see these imageries, you know already some of the things that are involved when we think of the tools of the labor of this field. The Word of God has to be there. The gospel, using spiritual gifts in ministry, laboring as a team, practicing the one another's, working together, interacting with one another, the one another's of the Bible, prayer, evangelism, working to purify the body of Christ, regular congregational worship participation, serving one another, participating in missions, counseling and admonishing one another, encouraging the saints, helping the weak, and so on. You could keep adding those things. A lot of the imperatives and the ideas of what the church should be involved with, that's the tools of the labor. Those are the things we are to be involved with. Well, let me take you through a simple outline here that I want to start with. If you open your Bibles, go back to John 15. John chapter 15. And here's the story. Here's the picture that Jesus uses. I am the true vine, he says. Here's the source of all spiritual harvesting. First thing we need to nail down as we think about we want to reap a harvest here is where's it coming from? What's the source of any type of bearing of fruit and spiritual growth? It's always going to be the Lord. It's always going to be the Lord. It says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. What a rich teaching. I mean, there's a lot there. But I just want us to understand a few statements he makes in there. You cannot be fruitful unless you abide in me. The source of your fruitfulness is the Lord. And so you must be born again if you're going to have spiritual fruit. You must have the Spirit of God dwelling in you if there's ever going to be any type of fruit of the Spirit. You must believe in him and abide in him. Those are pretty much synonymous ideas. And keep his commandments and love him. Those types of things are critical to fruit bearing. And that's exactly what he's saying here and tying this all together. If there is not bearing of fruit, he does some things to us. There's two options here of what can be done for a branch that does not bear fruit. One is he will cut it off, remove it, and throw it into the fire. The other is pruning so that it would bear fruit, so that it would bear more fruit is the idea. Now, there's some pictures in there, and there's some teaching behind that we would want to understand before we go too far. But just the point here. The source of all spiritual harvesting is abiding in the Lord. No man can bring life out of the dirt. Every servant of God is totally dependent on God to bless the work. It's the Lord who gives and the Lord who withholds. And we just spoke about the Lord is our salvation. Salvation doesn't come from us, doesn't come from our methods, doesn't come from our best efforts, doesn't come from tweaking and persuading and saying the right words, and that really convinces this person, then that's how they got saved. No, the salvation always comes from being in the vine and being and abiding in Christ. God causes the growth, not man. He alone can cause life. He alone brings fruits. He is the Lord of the harvest, therefore, and he alone brings full fruition of the work that is to be done. And so we've got to keep that in mind, and that's part of what Christ is saying. If you're not in me, you can't bear fruit. You can't bear fruit. It's impossible. You have to abide in me. And it must be a Christ-centered ministry if we're going to be fruitful, if that's the case. And unless the Lord does the work of the growth, the laborers will be doing what? Laboring in vain. That's a simple truth that we understand. Now, with that in mind, God is the source of salvation, and he brings about church growth, and he builds his church, he gives life, he brings forth fruit, he causes one person to be born again. The real work is God's to perform. His work is primary. Our work, then, is supportive or submissive or secondary to that. We work and labor in the Lord's field, but as Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 3, it's God who causes the growth. We're working, we're laboring, we're watering, we're planting, but it is God who causes the growth. We always keep it in that perspective. He is primary, we are secondary, supportive or submissive to that. Now, with that in mind, think of this. We can inhibit the growth. We can inhibit that growth within us. How so? By grieving the Holy Spirit, by resisting his work in your life, by living in the flesh and sin, by allowing false teaching to poison the work, by letting the weeds of worldly desires grow in your heart, by living according to the deeds of the flesh rather than being led by the Spirit. You do that, I'll guarantee you, you'll stop producing fruit. And the question is, have you ever produced fruit, if that's the case? Have you ever been abiding in the vine? And thus, are you a believer? So it's a question here of where are you at in your relationship to Christ, the source of all harvest? He's the source of any fruitfulness in our lives, and it is required of us to abide in him, to abide in his love, to keep his commandments, and thus abiding in him is to be fruitful. And he will care for the vine and cultivate the vine to see that we are fruitful. By the way, he says here, it is the Father's will that you bear much fruit. So he's going to be committed to you in your life and our church to see that he cultivates more fruit. We can get in the way of that. We don't want to get in the way. We want to be on board with that, and we want to be fully engaged into that effort. We do so by preaching, teaching of the word, study of the word, prayer, counsel, service, repentance, faith, obedience, holiness, all these principles and disciplines of the Christian life. That's how that abiding is going to happen. Now, let me take you secondly. This is the source. We nailed that down from this text. It's pretty obvious. Second is something he makes mention in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. He prunes. The pruning that is needed for fruitfulness. If we're going to be fruitful, you're going to be fruitful, I'm going to be fruitful, we need to be pruned from time to time. Now, what is he describing here? This is a common picture in Israel. He may be speaking next to vineyards, and it may be that time of season where the workers are in the field and they're taking their shears or their cutters or their knives or whatever they've got, and they're working over each of the vines, each of the branches, checking and cultivating and snipping off that which is unnecessary, that which is taking away from the energy of the vine, and trying to make this thing as productive as possible. And it takes an effort, a labor of pruning. That happens all the time. It's because of the particular type of plant that we're talking about. Now, spiritual fruitfulness cannot happen without pruning or weeding or dealing with what is naturally going to happen if there is no care put to the vine. It's just going to deteriorate, right? I mean, that happens with my raspberry patch in the backyard. You have to tend to that thing in order to produce raspberries. We know all about raspberries, I hope. What is a raspberry patch? Well, it's basically this stuff that's like a weed. It grows in canes, and each year produces a cane. And the cane has foliage or leaves, and they can get big, and they can go really well, and I don't know how much you got to water. I think they just take care of themselves, and they suck all the water out of everything else around them, and they grow that first year. The second year, that cane that grew the first year will then produce flowers and fruit. That's what we want. We want the berries. So we have a two-year-old cane that's up there. It's cultivated. It's cared for. It's fed. And then it produces the berries. And after that year, it produces the berries. It will grow into a woody thing or get rotten or it'll start spread disease. So what you need to do is you need to prune away those old branches and those old canes to get them out of the way so they're not stealing energy from the whole kit and caboodle here. So the next group of canes can produce good, healthy berries. This is just pruning. This is what needs to happen if you're going to have a productive patch. Same may be the case with vineyards. Vineyards, they produce one year with their canes and their branches. The second year, they're ready to produce their buds and, of course, the grapes that will come from that. But once they produce the grapes, then you got to prune those out and take them out so that the next batch can take up all the energy and all the nutrients and use it for a productive harvest. So there's a pruning process that takes place in farming work. Everybody would know that if you're familiar at all with this type of work. Now, what is this spiritually? It says here, every branch of me that bears fruit is going to need to be pruned that it may bear more fruit. So the whole vine and that portion, it needs to have certain branches taken off so that it would become more productive. So there's a work of the Lord that takes place in our heart, in our life, right? God is committed to prune you so that you can be more fruitful for his glorious purposes. And pruning implies there's some cutting away, there's some sacrifices that are taken, a little bit of pain probably, some type of work of discipline that the Lord does upon you with the full intention that you bear more fruit. Isn't that good? Isn't that wonderful? The Spirit is committed to sanctify you, prune out the sin and weakness, and build up your faith because that's what is necessary for spiritual fruitfulness. The weeds that can grow, if left unattended, need to be weeded out, uprooted, and the ungodly desires and temptations need to be defeated and overcome in order for fruitfulness to come about. Hard work must happen for fruit-bearing to begin. And God is committed to that hard work. Now the question is, are you ready and willing to receive that hard work? How does God do that? What does it look like, I believe, when he says pruning these things away to make us more fruitful? There's other places in the Bible and New Testament speak, I believe, of this idea. Turn with me to James 1. Let me give you a few verses here. James 1, verse 2. So we're thinking of the work of God in your life, day to day, month to month, year to year, that he's snipping away certain things. He's cultivating you so that there would be more fruit produced later. James 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. All you need to do with those verses right there is start at the end and back up. I want to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. How do I get there? Well, there needs to be steadfastness. How do I get steadfastness? That comes by way of God allowing or letting in trials of various kinds that would test your faith. There's the pruning. So I need to be willing and to receiving that trial, that test, a tribulation. How about some more? Look to Romans 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Romans 5, 3. Speaking of the Christian and the gospel and the effects of the gospel, he says, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings notice the word, produces endurance. If I want endurance, I'm going to have to endure some sufferings. I'm going to have to be tested with some sufferings because that's what will produce it. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So you see an effect there. One produces the next, which produces the next, which produces the next. We want that. That's what God, that's the spiritual fruit that we're going towards and productivity. But to get there, there's a pruning that's happening here. There's a testing. There's a enduring. Suffering is where it all begins in that statement. These are the thorns that are put into the life. Thorn of the flesh, the afflictions, the tribulations. Those God uses to produce in you a fruitfulness, bearing more fruit. Without that, there will not be the bearing of more fruit. You'll be stagnant. Think of it that way. 2 Corinthians 4:17, another verse. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this light momentary affliction. I love how Paul uses that description. Light momentary affliction. If you've been living long enough, we don't know too many light, momentary afflictions. They always seem to be heavy, a long time, and the worst possible experience ever. But then he just calls it that because, hey, listen, it's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen, eternal. Look what's producing here, the light momentary afflictions that God brings in. He's pruning you with that so that you would experience that eternal weight beyond all comparison. That's fruitfulness. That's what he wants. That's what he wants to see in your life. Personal discipline is needed to prune your life of the unfruitful habits of the sin, to scour off the dross, and that happens by way of being tested in the fires of refinement that burns and burns, and eventually the weaker parts, the corrupt parts of the metal are exposed and taken away so that you can be purified. That's what needs to happen. To be fruitful, you must have to face these things because God wants you to be fruitful, and he's going to use those things for that. A couple other places, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 tells the Philippians this, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Here's one of the prayers. Here's that book. One of the prayers of Paul. What's he praying for? What's his priorities? Here it is. That your love may abound more and more. Okay, that's what I want. With knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He's praying this for these Philippians, who, by the way, were in the midst of a pretty heated trial. A lot of persecution going on in Philippi at the time of the writing of this epistle. Mid-60s, early 60s, he's writing. Paul's in prison, he's writing from Rome, and he's writing to the Philippians, who are also enduring a lot of suffering and a lot of poverty as a result of that. And he's just telling them, consider it all joy. Consider it all joy when you encounter such various trials, just as James said. And he's saying, listen, I'm praying that through this, your love may abound more and more with knowledge, discernment, approving what is excellent, purity, blamelessness in the day of Christ, and there's the fruit of righteousness. I'm praying for fruit to grow here. And it's all coming through the fires of persecution. Fruit's going to grow, and look at the fruit he describes there. Purity, righteousness, blamelessness, love, knowledge. Those types of things are very important to Paul, and that's what God wants to grow in us. The same things. Another passage, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10. The writer says this, and this speaks of God's discipline in the Christian child, one of his own people. He says, "For they," that is parents, "disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he," that is God, "disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness." So he brings discipline, some pain, some pruning there, that holiness may come about. Verse 11, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Isn't that what we want? But do we want what it takes to get there? That's the question. Verse 15, "See to it that no one falls or fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it may become defiled." Well, we got to watch out for those roots that are bad roots, sinful bitterness roots that spring up and begin to cause trouble to the plant. Okay? So the Lord is committed to these things, that you be fruitful. Let me give you one more verse here. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. The church at Philadelphia says, "Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept," I hope I have the right verse here. Did I write it down? Yikes, there was a fruit verse here. I'll keep reading. Let's see what happens. "Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall I go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Says absolutely nothing about fruit. It's all right. There's something there. I'll find it later, and I'll point it out to you when you get there. But here's the Lord pruning the plant, pruning the branch, pruning the field, tending to it. God is involved in your life, in others, like a vine dresser bends over, cares for the vine, pruning, cultivating, providing the optimum conditions. When you do this, you're improving the environment for the vine so it gets more sunlight, it's not competing for more of the water and nutrients in the soil, it's getting all the maximum effort that's available so that it can produce the best harvest. That's what he's committed to us, providing those conditions as he addresses each of us as plants. And what that means for you and I is to submit to it, right? Receive the trials. Respond well to what he brings into our life as coming from the hand of God. We might chafe at some things, and this is hard, and it is hard. It is difficult. It's painful. It's hard to see what the Lord is going to do through that. But first place you start is say it's coming from the hand of God, and God is going to do something with this. He's going to produce fruit through this. And I want to receive that. I don't want to resist that. I don't want to grow hardened and resentful towards God because of that. I want to grow soft, trusting, and believing in what God can do. He promises to be fruitful through that. Now, let me take you lastly here, real quickly, three things. Here's the fruit that God wants to be cultivated. So we're talking about here that, first of all, from John 15, the source of all spiritual harvesting is abiding in Christ. Abide in the Word. Abide in our Lord. Love the Lord. And then receive from him pruning, because he prunes for an intention of a better harvest in our life, that we would grow. What does it look like? What are those things? There's three A's. You can put these down. Three A's. First, the attitudes. Fruit attitudes. It comes from Galatians chapter 5, and that is the fruit of the Spirit that is produced by the Spirit of God as we are led by the Spirit. We come under his power. We listen and we walk and we're taught by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, through the instruction, through the conviction within our hearts regarding sin and repentance and confession and obedience. As he teaches and he leads, he produces fruit. It is the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Galatians 5:22-23. That's a Spirit-led Christian. And as the Spirit of God is working, he produces fruit. And the fruit of this is attitude fruit. These attitudes need to be cultivated in our mind. We need to think this way. And what needs to be weeded out is what? The deeds of the flesh, which are the previous verses. All those types of desires, part of our heart and part of our mind and part of our attitudes. What needs to be put on is righteousness and holiness and these things. So we want fruit, and we're looking for fruit, and what is the type of fruit God wants to produce in us? It's connected to these attitudes. This is the type of person you need to become, and he wants you to become. Another text is Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving or thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There's a lot there. And those are the added. That's the fruitfulness that we're talking about. That's what he wants to produce in you. And you do this by a renewed mind. And again, these attitudes come not quickly, and they don't just, okay, I want this, I want to be like this. God just put it in my mind, and there, I am now fruitful. No, these come by way of progress, and they come by way of the trials and time and exposure to the things that God uses to produce those things. And he cultivates, and over time, you begin to see the fruit grow. That's what you should expect of these attitudes. 2 Peter chapter 1, note this, in verse 5 to verse 9. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And then he moves. And virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are, note this, increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So he's speaking of attitudes and heart issues and things you believe and things you do regarding coming from your heart, and they are to increase. And as you're increasing, you're fruitful. This is the attitude fruit that we're looking for. So if you want a harvest of spiritual fruit in your life, then you have to address the heart. You have to address your mind, your thinking. If you want to help your family, your relationships, people in your life, you need to sow into these things. The word of Christ richly dwelling. You need to teach these things. You need to speak about these things. You need to address these issues of what is spiritual fruit. Address your heart, address your attitude, put off the sinful, put on the holy affections. That's what we're talking about. Okay, so attitudes. That's the fruit that he wants to produce in you. Second, he wants to produce also this, actions. Actions. That is, the fruit we're seeking to be cultivated also includes changed lives, changed behavior, redirected, reoriented lives that pursue the upward call of Christ and godly living, and a life that reflects what is a worshipful heart that Romans 12, 1 says, in light of these things that I now know, I now give my life as an offering, a sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. And so I'm going to live a holy life. I'm going to be committed to a holy life, the actions that flow out of a heart that is abiding in Christ. Romans chapter 6, quoted this morning, verse 22 again. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the fruit you get for being a slave of righteousness now is sanctification, holy living. Holy living. Hebrews 13 talks about also that holy living is also a worshipful living, praises of God, where we live worshipfully, we give praise to God and glory to God, and we use our lips and we use our life to give Him honor and glory in this life. Hebrews 13, verse 15 is described this way: through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. There is a certain fruit that is now developed in those actions of worship. May my life be glorifying Christ. May my life be sanctified and living in holiness and putting away sin. That's the fruit He wants to do and produce in your life. With the attitude changes comes behavior changes. With a heart change, and now you're a new believer, you're not abiding in sin, you're now abiding in Christ, you're not a slave of sin, you're now a slave of Christ, there is going to be fruit as a result of that. There better be fruit as a result of that. These behaviors are the fruit bearing of a life that is now born again. It's what the Spirit is doing to the believer, producing that. This is what people who are filled with the fruit of the Spirit produce in their deeds. This is the fruit of the new birth. It's a new creation that acts in ways that are not the practice of the old life anymore. Fruitful, productive life no longer lives the practice of sin. It's now practicing righteousness, brotherly love, obedient living, confession of sins, just the 1 John principles. How do I know you're a believer? How do I know you're in Christ? How do I know that you have been saved? Well, here's what it looks like. Here's the fruit of it. In other words, what you should expect to see coming out of this branch is conducive to the fact that God has pruned it, cared for it, and it is abiding in the vine, and it will produce fruit. And that fruit is of the new creature, and the new creation type of kind. No longer slave to sin, but proving to be a slave of Christ. And if there is no change of actions, if there is no evidence of that, Jesus makes that clear in chapter 15, in verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. If there's no bearing of fruit, then are you even in the vine? Is the question you must ask. And then the last is the attitudes. So you have additions. We'll call them additions. Additions to the productive field. You sow the word, what happens? Plants grow. Hits the soil, soil produces, and we're talking now new believers. New believers are also noted as this fruitfulness. What God does through you to reach others, He uses you and uses your voice and uses your life in evangelism and telling others of Christ so that they too might become new creatures in Christ. James 1:18, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And so new believers are called fruit, a harvest of souls, multiplying converts, multiplying churches, multiplying the presence of new believers in a region that will have a profound impact on that region, and they will start multiplying. There's something of that effect that is part of this spiritual fruitfulness. So it's not just personal stuff that's going on. Now the church can be fruitful, and if we're serving the Lord in the right way, implementing the things that the Lord wants us to, His word and confession of sin and repentance and service and preaching and evangelism and prayer and counseling and all the different things that are the disciplines of the Christian life, that will have an effect and that will lead to others being drawn to Christ as well. He'll use that and we will be productive in that way. So how do we engage in this? In conclusion, start with your own personal walk. Strengthen up your spiritual disciplines. Bible intake, prayer, confession of sin. You know the book, Donald Whitney, Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life. Just walking through those things. Confession of sin, prayer, obedience to God's word, worship, evangelism, serving, fasting, learning, stewardship, persevering. He talks about those things. Bible intake. So you work on your personal life and God uses that to bear fruit. Then at the same time, be focused outward to others in the church. Spur them on in faithfulness and holiness. Counsel them, teach them, admonish them, encourage them, the one and others. Pray for others. Pray for their spiritual growth, as Paul did. Pray and support missionaries. They're doing a work in a place we can't be, but we can be fruitful or pray for God's fruitfulness in that mission field through our servants there. They're part of the sphere of our influence. Our prayers will be answered. God determines to be productive in this way. So pray for them. Keep them in mind that they may become more productive overseas in the field where they serve. And look to your family. Look to your relatives. Be committed to constantly putting Christ before their eyes. Call them to serve the Lord. Walk in holiness, integrity. Teach them the Bible, and on and on and on. All these things we've been talking about. That's the types of things we are to be committed to. That's what God will use to bring fruit and fruitfulness in your life. And again, as a warning to this, don't grieve the Spirit. Let him prune your life. Let him cultivate. Put yourself in the pathway of spiritual fruitfulness. Take advantage of the opportunities he gives for spiritual fruitfulness that you can be productive in the field of God and laboring that way. Okay? So there's my follow-up to this morning about reaping a spiritual harvest. And what does that look like? What's involved there? All right, so let's close in prayer. Lord, I do thank you for our evening and this day. And I do pray as we walk through this issue and this principle of the picture of Christ, our vine, and we the branches, and your intention to see that we bear much fruit. It is your will. The whole purpose here is not centered on us. The purpose here is centered on the outcome, that the fruit, spiritual fruit from you and the work that you produce, that you may get glory in this, that others may be saved, that we and others might grow and become more and more conformed in the image of Christ, bearing fruit in that way as well. Lord, we pray for our church. We pray that there would be more growth and increasing growth in the things that last, things that are truly spiritual, the things that are what you design and desire in us. May we not replace those with artificial fruit, things that we think are good, but that are not from you, things that don't last, things that are made of wood, hay, stubble, and straw that will burn and not pass the test of the fires of your judgment. Lord, we want to build the things that are of gold and precious jewels. We want to see this harvest come to full completion, full maturity to the end. And may we be committed to this throughout the rest of our life, through the days that we have, and that you would see this harvest through. May we grow, and may we see others grow. And may you give us the joy, give us the love, give us the desire and the priorities in our heart to see that happen and be committed to these things. We thank you, Lord, as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right.